Max wanted me to talk on dangers in the line of duty, some things that we really regard to you and me in the areas of sin. And I want to talk about it because I have seen so many people with far more ability and talent and skills fall because they did not deal decisively with their sin. I like the story of David and Goliath. One of the reasons I like that story is it is a powerful truth for us. When David knocked Goliath down with the rock, the first thing he did, he climbed up on him and cut his head off. A lot of times we settle for knocking him down. We get victory with our sin. We get victory. We know that God's forgiven us. We know we've confessed it. We know that He's cleansed us. But we don't cut the head off of that thing. And you see, in my own life, so much of what girls, and I'm going to tell you, almost all the boys in this room will relate to this, and this is unfortunate, but it's true. So much of my view of a woman was shaped by what I read in pornography. And I didn't have it at my home. When I'd go out in the oil rigs where my dad was, I'd go on what was called the doghouse, and I'd see the pictures of women. And as a little boy, I remember that just the feelings I had, seeing things I'd never seen, and it began to have a subtle, powerful influence in my life. I was talking to that brother from Scotland. I remember 1967, the summer of love. If you were a flower child, and I'm sure none of you were, I was a high school student living in Stavanger, Norway, and I was exposed to things like I had never been exposed to in my life, and began to question things, and those things from alcohol and other things began to take root in my life, and began to cause me to have weak points, surrender points, vulnerable points, points that I had to deal with when I came to Christ in 1971. And you see, one of the things that God wanted to do when I became right with Him, when I entered into relationship with Him, was deal decisively with my sin. And yet from time to time, every now and then, something from 30 years ago will pop into my head, and I'll have to just give it to God. Because we have to constantly be on guard. And so there are dangers in the line of duty. Some of you, and I was thinking about this when I was in my room just a few moments ago. Isn't it interesting for those kids, like maybe you were, you go to Falls Creek if you were a Baptist kid raised in Oklahoma, and you're victorious in the summer, and you struggle at school. Now you're in college, you're victorious during school, and you struggle during the summer. Interesting, isn't it? But it's those same devices, it's those same pitfalls that get us every time. Maybe it's an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend. Maybe it's just the old gang. I was sharing with a group of guys here. This is meandering. I played in a band in college. When I went to college, my vocation was to play rock and roll, chase women, and party, and not go to Vietnam. That's why I was in school. I mean, I wasn't there to get an education. I was in school to stay as long as the Vietnam War went on, to stay there and be hidden in the masses. And I wasn't good at any of those things, but those were my goals. And when I went back after I got right with Christ in 1971, I remember I was driving out in my old pickup truck full of my furniture, and the year before I had three other roommates, and they all had women living with them. And I just began to think, that is not a good place for me to be. I mean, I saw naked men and naked women running all their house all the time, and I just thought, that's probably not a really good place for a Christian guy to be. So I began praying all the way out there, oh God, I don't really want to live there. But I got a problem. School starts tomorrow. And I don't have a place. And I went to the restaurant, and this was in Weatherford, Oklahoma. I mean, in 1970 when I went there, if you had long hair, they had names for us. There were about 12 of us on campus. And I met my roommates at a restaurant across the street from campus, and they said, we heard you got religion. We just wanted you to know, we don't have a place for you. Because religion or Christ or anybody in their room would really be a damper on their experiencing of life. And so I just started going, yes, yes, this is good. And then I started thinking, no, no, this is bad. God answered that prayer, but I have no place to live. And within about 5 minutes in that same restaurant, another Christian guy came up to me and said, hey, I'm looking for a roommate. God took care of that. when I was honest about dealing with the dangers in my past. This sounds crazy. I smoked cigarettes. I loved to smoke, you know, hack and cough and smell that aromatic smell that smokers do. I loved that. And I quit smoking. I had to quit eating Mexican food for a long time, because one of my favorite times to have a cigarette was after a good Mexican dish. And I mean, I was serious. I didn't want to smoke anymore. I wanted to be free of that kind of stuff in my life. And all I'm saying is, gang, think of the strongholds of sin that have been in your past. If you are here and you are sexually unscathed, you are a walking anomaly in today's culture. If you're here and you have not been touched by alcohol or drugs or some form of that, you are a blessed person. You may need to deal with the pride or the sin of just pride.
God, I'm so grateful I'm not like that reprobate.
And just deal with your sin of pride, okay? We all have those areas of strongholds, and that's what I want to talk about. Let me share some verses. I want to read to you out of the Living Bible translation. When I got out with Christ in 1971, I had a Living Bible that a girl had given me the summer before. And believe it or not, I wasn't even right with God, and I led this girl to Christ because I was at Falls Creek, and I could do what Baptists did. I wasn't there for the right reasons, but I mean, I could tell someone how to be saved, but I may have an ulterior motive, but I could steal whatever it took. That was the way I looked at it. And this girl gave me a Living Bible, and then I'd go to our church and they would tell me it wasn't an official Bible and I shouldn't read it. So I'd read the King James, and man, I just was bad at foreign languages. And so I would read that, and then I would come back and I'd read the Living Bible, paraphrase, and just wouldn't tell anybody. But now I have the Living Bible translation, which only means I'm legal. And it says this in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and some of you got this memorized, but I want to read it to you. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Let me put it in perspective. A little bit of nudity goes a long way with me. And my next birthday, I'm 50. And it goes a long way. You know why? Because when I was 14, 15, and 16, and 17, and 18, and 19, and 20, that's what went in the computer. You see, there's not a lot of my life that I didn't get untaped. Now, I'm grateful to God that He protected me as much as He did. And I mean, I had a little five-foot mama who prayed for her reprobate boy every day I was out. It's hard to sin when your mother, and she would do this every Friday and Saturday night. This made me want to hurl. She would come and she'd say, "Mike, if you're with a girl tonight, I pray you take her home just like you picked her up and you don't do anything to hurt her or embarrass her." And I go, "Gee." And I knew she'd be praying about that till I came back. And then sometimes it'd be horrible. You know, I'd be wanting to make my hubba bubba move on this young lady, and I'd be thinking about this little five-foot mama back there praying for me to leave this girl alone. And I'd go, "Man." And there is great power in a righteous person's prayer, I want you to know. But here it says, "You who are spiritual, help a brother that's fallen, but you be very, very, very careful, lest you become caught up in the same temptation to sin." Be careful. I'm going to share some other verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, this past week we dealt with some issues that rooted with a young man, a young man. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you men here have ever struggled with anger? Come on, be honest. Gals, do you see that? It's built in the boy package. I don't know what it is, but us guys have this anger thing. Isn't it interesting in Ephesians chapter 4? "So put away all falsehood," verse 25. "Tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting your anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil." And I meet brothers. I had a tremendous student pastor. The church I'm in, we started this church 11 years ago in October. And I had a great student pastor. I mean, he was great. And then one day, a guy had gone golfing with him and came in. The guy was ashen. And I said, "Man, what's wrong?" And he said, "Have you ever golfed with so-and-so?" And I said, "No." He said, "Mike, maybe it's just me, but he hit a bad shot and got his club and started beating the fairway." And then he got on the green and missed a putt and started beating the green and ended up breaking some of his clubs and threw them. And he said, "Mike, there's something wrong with this kid." And then we went out and played basketball, and I just kind of blew it off. I said, "Maybe you're exaggerating." And you'd go up for a shot, and have you ever played those guys, when you were playing pickup ball, every foul, you know, they know they can't foul out, so they just foul on every stinking play. Well, that was this kid. I mean, there was no such thing. He wasn't contesting for the ball. He had acute white man syndrome. He didn't have a 6-centimeter vertical leap. I mean, the dude just hack and sat. And then if you blocked his shot, he'd get the ball and he'd throw it at you. Now, this is a guy, ordained Southern Baptist minister, serving Jesus in our churches. And his anger was out of control. So I walked in his office. I watched him one day literally try to injure a guy with a basketball. And I went into him and I said, "So-and-so, has anybody ever decked you?" And he said, "Well, no. Why?" Because in his office, he had this other demeanor. And I just leaned across his desk, and it probably wasn't a real godly thing on my part. I just said, "You know what you did to Willie was totally unacceptable. I'm just going to give you fair warning. You ever do that to me, I will break your nose." And I said, "I cannot believe," he was 29 years old, "I cannot believe you lived this long without someone punching your lights out, because your anger is out of control." This past week, a week ago Sunday, a young man was accused of something. He'd been accused 6 weeks ago. No evidence. No one had any documentation of anything. And all of a sudden, it came through that it was surfacing through the church. And he got one and he exploded in venom. Vile language. Every other word was MF. This MF. This is in our church parking lot. This 18-year-old boy is just anyone who got in his way because he had been accused of something that he felt he was innocent of. And so I yanked him and his parents into my office and I said, "I don't care about what you've been accused of, but whatever testimony you had before, you just blew. You just wiped it out." And he spent the rest of that day and on Monday going to people and asking their forgiveness, which said something positive about him. Dear friends, maybe your problem is anger. I'm just pointing these things out because I want you to see these things get footholds in our life. Does that make sense? Anger not only is in itself sin when it's out of control, but it opens the door to many, many things. Another boy on that same day, he was angry. He was screaming back. So he took it out on one of our signs on our property. And you see, anger just bleeds into other things. Well, I'll read on here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, talking about the warfare. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand against the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, against the wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. And then he tells us to put the armor of God on. And dear friends, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to dealing with sin, you better be fully armed at all times. And then lastly, in James chapter 4, if you just want to take notes, verse 7, I'll read it again out of it. I memorized this years ago in the RSV, but it says it so cool in the Living. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. What I want us to see is this. Don't play with your sin. Don't play with your sin. Don't play with your sin. I want to ask you, this is quiz 104. How many of you know sins God has forgiven you from? That was the old you. That was the old you. Okay? And you know that was the old you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that true or false? It's true. And that's for the Christian, is it not? Those who had seen and heard and touched and seen with their own eyes the things they declare to you. That's for the believer. And he says, if you confess it, if you've drawn near to God and you confess it, you're cleansed from it. And that would mean I am a forgiven person, correct? If I confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse it. Now, when I came to Christ, I became a 2 Corinthians 5:17 reality. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new The old things have, all things have become all right. Here's the thing. How many of you have a computer? What happens, what is in your document file? What's in your document file? Do you have a document file? Is it not all the things that you've done on your computer, and it automatically goes in there? And I've even discovered on some, I am very illiterate. See, I don't even want to be literate on computers. I'm a face-to-face kind of guy. Max is talking about email here, and he doesn't know. Our elders give me so much grief because they'll say, "Have you read your email this month, Mike?" And if my wife tells me, she checks it every day, she'll say, "You've got a letter." I'll say, "Well, why don't you just print it off for me?" You know, I don't even like going near that thing. It's just this thing on my desk. And in fact, it's taken up the whole top of my desk. And it's, you know, my desk has got this thing that stares at me. And it makes funny watery noises when you're not attending, or spaceship sounds. You know, it's just bizarre what it does. But the thing that I want us to see is, like, your mind is like a computer. And you came to Christ, and you asked Him to forgive you, right? And you asked Him to cleanse you, and you asked Him to make you new, and you asked Him to come into your life and make you a new creature, and He did, right? But somewhere you've got a you've got a document folder. And isn't it amazing how many of you have had Satan remind you of your sin in the past from time to time? That's what he does. You see, there is a misnomer that says that when you become a Christian, all your sins are gone. That is true. They're forgiven. They're washed as far as the east is from the west. That's what God says. But Satan knows they're in the program. Forgiven, closed file, back, way gone. It's like that Raiders of the Lost Ark, the first one. Remember when they brought the ark and they took it in that great big... Did any of y'all see that movie? Was that an evil movie? I just wanted to make sure here. It was a great movie. I love that movie. And you remember they took it to that United States warehouse, the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they stored it with all those other things. Well, that's exactly... When God forgives it, it's gone. Except Satan knows how to push the retrieve button from time to time. Maybe you're helping a brother or a sister, and you thought you had cut the head off. The only way to get rid of the file is to delete it. But what you'll find, it's in the computer program, but what you have to learn is to delete the power of the retrieve button. Anyhow, walk as a person forgiven. James 4, 7 again says, if you'll draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But the key to that happening, the key to get in the dangers that we feel as disciple makers, is draw near to God. Some points. Make sure that you've truly confessed and forsaken the sins that so easily ensnare your life. Clean out your closet. Clean out your closet. Got anything in your closet that God's not honored in? Got anything in your closet that nobody knows about and you hope God didn't see it? You see, if I want to be a person God uses, there can't be anything in my closet. There are no skeletons in the closet of a person God uses. So when you look at your life, walk as a person forgiven. So make sure that you have truly confessed and forsaken those sins that easily ensnared you. One of the most embarrassing things that happened to me, I've shared this before. I've been right with God a couple years, and my mom asked me to come over, and I was married at this time, and asked me to come over and help clean out the garage. Well, I'd forgotten what I'd stashed in that garage. And as the box fell down, and all these Playboy magazines and Penthouse magazines dumped, my little mama goes, "Oh my." And I don't remember much what she said, but she just said, "Oh my, isn't that good? That's gone now." Something like that. It was just kind of, that was the old me. That wasn't the new me. She knew they were mine, but they weren't mine anymore. Dear friends, the bad thing that Satan loves to do with your sin is for embarrass you, cause you guilt and grief, cause you guilt that you can't deal with. We'll talk more about that in a second. But do you see, the most important thing, if you want to get rid of a lot of guilt, if you want to get rid of a lot of grief, if you want to get rid of a lot of junk, make sure your closet's clean. And sometimes what that means is you've got to go back to some people and ask their forgiveness. You can confess to God. And maybe one of the things when you go home this summer that God wants you to do is go get right with somebody. I had, one of my great sins was a rebellious attitude. I mean, probably one of my paramount sins. I did other things. I dabbled in sin. But the one thing that I was a very rebellious person. I mean, I really bought into the lie, don't trust anybody over 30. And so if you were an adult, I did not trust you. And I was out to destroy the establishment. And I had to go back to my mother and my father. I had to go back to some of my boss. I worked for an oil company over on Southeast 29th Street until my hair got too long and they fired me. And I had to go back to all these people and ask their forgiveness for my attitude and my conduct. Because probably the worst thing I did was this bludgeoning, horrible, rebellious, arrogant attitude that went with me. Make sure you clean out your closet. Now just think for a second. Is there anything hidden in your life that you would just die if it was ever exposed? Then it may be indicative that you've never even really allowed God to deal with it. I'm ashamed of my past, but I'm grateful to God that He got me out of it. And what I've found is God can use my past for touching people who are still struggling in that past. I've counseled and led people who struggle with homosexuality to Christ, and there's an embarrassment about that. I've met people who came out of very vile homes where they were abused and beaten. It's amazing how abused and beaten people feel guilty. And they were the abused, beaten people. It's amazing how a young woman will feel guilt over being abused sexually by a stepdad or a father, and they'll carry the guilt. That's what Satan does. That's the power of sin and the guilt that's so artificial. And maybe that kind of stuff surfaces through your heart. Get it out. Get it out. Thank God on a daily basis that you are forgiven, not because of anything you've done, but because He is greater than your sin. That's what I love about my God. I never had a problem that my God's not bigger than that problem. But you see, part of our problem is this. If I think I'm bigger than my problem, am I vulnerable for it to reoccur? See, if I say, well, Max, I think I should go down to the... Well, it's like this. I had a professor at Midwestern Seminary in 1977 who said this. But from time to time, he would go in the bookstores and go to the men's magazines and look at the magazines to determine and try to understand what young men today struggled with. I thought, as I sat there, you're either a homosexual, but at the very least, you're a bona fide liar. Because if you have to go look at nudie magazines to figure out what tempts a man, something's wrong with your package, buddy. You're self-deceived. There will never be a time I can ever look at that stuff. I'll tell you what, men, there's never a time any of you can look at it. Now, I am a computer illiterate. I don't know what it means to surf on the net. I don't know, and I don't care. I like to body surf. But I just can't see one of those little square cubicle things being any good in water whatsoever. And I know this. I work with men in our church who are in their 40s and 50s strung out on pornography on the net. Dear friends, get rid of the evil thing. Deal decisively with the issues of the closet. And thank God on a daily basis that you are forgiven, not because of anything in you, but because He's bigger than anything you've ever faced. Thirdly, don't allow the devil to deceive you into hanging on to the guilt about the things God has already forgiven. Listen, if God says you're clean, what are you? How many of you have ever struggled with guilt over things you confessed to Jesus? All right. Now, let me ask you, let's think about this. How big is God? How big is He? Pretty big?
Well, He's
so big. When my kids were little, we'd say, how big are you, Jeremy? So big. You know, we thought that was kind of cute. But the truth is, God is beyond our comprehension. And He says in Psalms 104, as far as the east is from the west, so far to remove your sin from you. He says, if you confess it, I'll cleanse it. That's what He says. So if He says it, is it true? Is it true? So what we've got to understand, that if we're still feeling guilty over something God has forgiven, what are we buying? Huh? Satan's lie. Have you ever heard this voice? Well, he can't forgive that. Or if they only knew about that, God would never use you. Have you ever heard those voices before? I will say this. The more open you are about what God has delivered you from, the more unlikely you are to be shackled by it secretly and behind closed doors. You need to let some people know and have a wind in your life. These are areas I struggle. This is what God delivered me out of. Hold me accountable. These are things that God took me out of. Help me to be accountable. Help me to be a person that's free from these things. God has got to be in your heart bigger. And don't let the devil deceive you into hanging on to the guilt about the things God's already forgiven. Now, let me tell you this. That's real easy for me to say. But some of you have had parents that had it drilled into their head that they were bad, 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 bad. And you've been raised in a home that no matter how badly you were treated, you were the person who was guilty. The dysfunctional home setting. The girl that my oldest son will probably marry, and I won't get into that, but this is a girl that was physically abused. Grew up in a home with substance abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual abuse. That's all she ever knew. You think she's going to have some problems? No. I also got news for you. There's only one solution to her problem, and that's God. She's going to need help, but the only one who can cleanse her and make her whole is God. And some of you have come from environments similar to that. And that's why you've got to realize how big God is. And when He declares, do you remember Peter got up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house? And there he began to pray, and he went into a trance and had a vision. And on that vision came a blanket down from heaven full of things that a good Jew would not eat. And the voice from heaven said, eat. And he said, no, I'll not eat. I'll not eat anything that's unclean. And the voice said, eat it. And he said, no, I'll not eat anything unclean. And the voice says, eat it. And he says, no. And then the voice said, whatever God says is clean, let no man call unclean. What some of you are going to have to experience, and some of the people you're going to work with are going to have to experience, is learning to let your mind be trained to think like God thinks. To free you, that's that transformation of the mind of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. To allow the mind to think differently because you've been programmed to think you're responsible for the sexual abuse. You're responsible for the physical abuse. You're responsible for all the negative things that happened. I know girls. We had a woman recently in our church. And I'm telling you, they're twins. They're two of them. They sang in our church. And even sang with me in a group that we had going into prisons. And one day this woman comes to my office, and they are beautiful women. Beautiful women. They're in their mid-30s, and they're actually in their late-30s. Between these two sisters, they have 10 children. They're twins. And they are absolutely gorgeous. And she came in tears, and she was leaving her husband. I asked her a question, how do you see yourself? And she said, I am so ugly. I said, would you say that again? She said, I'm so ugly. There's nothing about me that's pretty. I don't know why anybody would ever want to even notice me. I don't know anybody would want to talk to me. And then she started talking about a wretched, filthy person. When she was about 10, she began to be abused by a dad and an uncle. And all her life, she's been trying to please men and find the favor of a man. And she does it always through sex. So multiple affairs in her marriage. And it just went on and on. And now she's leaving her husband of 18 years and 4 children because she's met this man. And this man has had, since I've known him, 3 adulterous relationships in his current marriage. And that's who she's running to. Because you see, she feels guilty and dirty and trashed and ugly. And this, physically, you're talking about a beautiful woman. And you can look her in the face and say, have you ever asked God to forgive you? And she'll say, yes, but why would He? I am so dirty. And some of you struggle with that same kind of mindset. Some of you girls had a horrible relationship with a father, and you've been looking for a guy to please in a long time, and that's why you've got wounds and scars. And some of you guys don't know what it is to have a healthy relationship with a mother or a healthy relationship with a father. And that's why you have anger and rage, and that's why women you've struggled with in the past, or pornography, or whatever it may be. That's why it's so important that we must come to grips with the total forgiveness of God in our lives. And it may take a season of this constant saying, oh God, I bring it back to you again. God, I want you to cleanse me. But you stay in the presence of God, draw near to God, and He will what? He will draw near to you. And you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and God brings forgiveness, and God brings health, and God brings wholeness. But we may need to have people holding us accountable. And I remember one time in a Bible study about 4 years ago. Well, it's longer than that, it's about 6 years ago. A bunch of us guys were sitting around a table, and our Bible study was on moral purity. Moral purity. And it was not a particularly good Bible study. Probably pretty boring, in fact. But all of a sudden, this colonel in the Air Force began to weep. Began to weep. Uncontrollable weeping. And we said, what's going on? And in between, have you ever talked to someone when they're just sobbing? And they're just gasping for air, and every time they talk, they just wail. He had had numerous affairs. We said, did your wife forgive you? Yes, and that just broke his heart, made it even worse. She had forgiven him. Did God forgive you? Yes, and he began to wail even more. Did you accept the forgiveness? And he couldn't come to grips with the fact that God forgave him. And so we just walked around him in a symbolic way, all of us. And we're a Baptist church, not a charismatic, so don't worry about that. But we just felt it was very appropriate to walk around him and put our hands on this brother and say, Mark, has Jesus forgiven you? Yes. Has your wife? Yes. Then in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Mark, say, I am forgiven. But I'm so dirty. Shut up, Mark. Say, I am. And we walked him through until he could say, I am forgiven. And sometimes you need to do that very thing. I have people come in dealing with their past. And you know what I tell them? This is important. Because if you're not clear with your past, it will rise up again like a giant with its head still on. And it will take you down in your future. And I have people go home, and I learned this when I was a kid. I'd have them write out the things they thought they confessed to God that were forgiven. And say, thank you for forgiving me of this. Thank you for forgiving me of this. Thank you. And just write and thanking God. And then burn that baby. And then burn it. And then the next time it pops into your mind, you say, Satan, that is forgiven. And that is gone because God said so. And He's bigger than you are. I'm just telling you, whatever it takes for you to come to grips with your forgiveness, do it. Or it will hamstring your ministry. It will hamstring your effectiveness. It will hamstring you because you will always be wounded. This incident in our church happened. It was a teenage couple, a 16-year-old boy and a 17-year-old girl. The boy was supposed to be there painting. The mother brought the girl and dumped her off. And our youth pastor didn't like it, but the mother did. And so his office is about from here to that door right there. And they were in a room. And that door is open. His room's here. Well, the girl accused him of some things. No rape or anything like that. Just accused him of coming on to her. Nobody was in there. Nobody saw anything. Every woman in our church, because the mother has just spread this, and now it's escalated to unbelievable proportions. Every woman who was either abused or molested automatically see themselves in that girl now. Automatically. We had two women on Sunday. All they could do was cry through the whole service. And it had nothing to do with this. All they could do is think of it. They're absorbed. You know why? Because they are still wounded themselves. They've never accepted the forgiveness. And let me tell you something. When God forgives something, is it complete or not? It takes us a while sometimes to come to grips with that, but His forgiveness is always complete. When God heals a wound, is it healed or not? It is healed. I got scars all over my body from just being dumb. And and I've got that was my motto when I was a kid growing up. I like that's what I did. And I've got scars on my arms, my back, my knees, my legs, just from just being nuts. And what is a scar? What is it? A healed wound. Who said that? You're a genius, man. Where do you go to school?
Yeah.
I knew it. That's good. You see, gang, that's just it. The scar is the evidence of a wound that is healed. Now, I've shared this gross story, so I'll share it again. I was 14, I was actually 15 years old, and I was on the junior high football team, UConn, because I lived there my junior high years, and we moved away, and I moved back my senior year. I lived in UConn a total of 4 years in my life. We were running up and down the bleachers, running up. Then the high school boys came in, and we'd run up, and the high school boys would come behind us. But there was a guy that later played football for the University of Oklahoma named Robert Jensen. Robert Jensen was running behind me. Now, I was a very slow white boy. I mean, here's what my dad would say, son, you got real fast feet, they just stay in the same place too long. That's how my dad would describe my running abilities. And I mean, if you want to get in a race and you want to get there in a hurry, hire the turtle, bet on the turtle, because I'm not going to beat him. And Robert was running behind me, and he bumped me, and I caught the corner of a bleacher, an old wood bleacher, with my calf. But it was the front on the shin bone. And it ripped open my shin for 16 stitches. It was nasty. It was gnarly. Right on the side there, where you still got a lot of meat, and it's bone and meat. It was gross. So I went to the doctor, and he sewed me up 16 stitches. He said, come back in 5 days. I want to look at it. I went back in 5 days, and he was drunk. And he took all the stitches out. Now, what happened to the cut when he took the stitches out? No. What did the cut do? It looked like this, and then it went like this. It just opened up. It just tore again, and it tore bigger. But you can't suture a wound that's already been sutured. You can't do it. So then it scabbed over. But it was infected a lot, and it hurt. So we went to my pediatrician. And you know what my pediatrician did? This is gross. He peeled the scab off. You know why? Because it wasn't healing on the inside. And so once a week we had to take the scab off to let it heal from the inside out. Dear friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's where some of you will struggle unless you let God heal you from the inside out. The surface stuff you've dealt with, okay. But the stuff that you hid, the stuff that you kept, that stuff has wounded you. And even to this day, you have fears, you have guilt, and God has already said, I forgive you. And what God wants to do is remind you, you are forgiven deep. And He wants to heal from the inside out. And that's when you're no longer vulnerable to the lies of Satan. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly grief produces a guilt that leads to death, is what 2 Corinthians 7 tells me. And you and I need to come to grips with God's forgiveness of guilt. The second thing I want us to look at. Is this making sense? You see, deal with your sin. That's all I'm trying to say. Deal with your sin. Deal decisively with the things you've confessed to God. Cut the head off. Cut the head off. It breaks my heart when I think of the number of people who have blown it morally, or just by choice of disobedience, or through substance abuse, or because of anger, or their ministries ruined because they did not deal with sin decisively. Never take your new life for granted, number two. How many of you knew you're a new creature?
Hey, look the same, but you're new. That's all I got to say about that. I got to say that I'm still ugly. I had a lot of hair then, don't now. It went bye-bye.
But never take it for granted. Do you know what I know is this? Max came and did about 9 years ago, Max and Sandra came and did a marriage conference for us up in the mountains up by Winter Park. And they gave, you gave us guys the cost of a divorce sheet. And you had about 50 or 70 things. It's going to cost you this. It's going to cost you this. And you know, I don't think any of the men in that group had ever thought about the price tag of a divorce. And Max, I don't know where you got it, if you came out. I mean, he had all these things. You go, whoa, that's new. You know? And the thing is this. You have a life that God wants to use. If any man purifies himself from what is ignoble, he will be a vessel fit for noble use. Consecrated. Useful. to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20, 21. However, if I don't purify myself, if I don't allow the forgiveness of God to be from the inside out, I will fail. It's like air in your tires. If you don't keep the air in your tires right, what will happen someday out there on the highway? Let's say you don't keep the oil in your motor. What will happen someday? It's going to seize on you. You go, yeah, I did that just last week. You know, see, if you don't maintain what needs to be maintained, you'll have a breakdown. Gang, if you don't understand the depth and the necessity of your own forgiveness, you're taking your new life for granted. Though we are forgiven, we will always be vulnerable to our former sins and the potential for other areas of sin. Did you hear that? You'll always be vulnerable at the point of your old sins and at the point of new sins. You're vulnerable. You know why you're vulnerable? Because you're made of flesh and blood. You're vulnerable because you're human. I call it my Chuck Swindoll verse, Proverbs 4:27. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. 4:23 of the same book of Proverbs says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. I will always be vulnerable to nudity. I will always be vulnerable to certain things. I will be vulnerable till the day I die. And the young ladies, I have to tell you this. I love the winter. Why do I love the winter? Because women wear clothes. Because I look at the ground a lot in the summer and it just fries the top of my head. But I want to say this to you, my sisters. Be careful how you dress, lest you attract the flies you do not mean to attract. And that's not always your fault, but neither are you always guilty either. But be very, very careful, realizing that what you fell for in the past, you are vulnerable in your future. What you struggle with, and here's the thing too. Maybe you say, I've never had problems with sex, I've never had problems with alcohol, I've just been a good person all of my life. What is one of the sins God hates? Pride. Is that a deadly sin? Absolutely. You see, maybe you were raised in a humble way. Maybe you were raised in a way of honoring God. But can our honoring God turn into pride? What I find is this. In the adult church where I work, people love to study about God. They just don't want to do anything about it. They love to study. Fill out those notebooks. Put those notebooks on their bookshelves. Fill out more notebooks. Well, have you been through this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Like there's merit badges in that or something. And it's like all of a sudden I've got all these things that mean I'm godly. And what they then do is they say, well, you haven't gone through that notebook. Well, what's wrong with you? Pride is a very heinous thing, isn't it? Someone look at Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19 just for a second. And when you're looking, I'll go to the next one. We must not play games as how Satan can tempt us. Never play games with sin or the lure of sin. James chapter 1 tells me this, okay? It says this, but everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. But I'm tempted when I'm drawn away by my own desires. I'm not tempted because of this or that. I'm tempted when I choose to bite it. I'm tempted when I'm looking for it. I'm tempted. It's like this. I can't help when something flashes across the screen of my life. I can't help what flashed across. I can be in control of how long I look at the flash, can't I? It's like, have you ever been outside in a solar eclipse? What do they tell you never to do? How many of you have ever looked up? Now, that is a perfect testimony to our choice of stupidity, isn't it? Don't do it. They tell you to poke a little hole in paper and look down. And tell you to do a reflectionary look and all those kind of things. And we all do this. Well, maybe if I do this. You know, we do all those bizarre little things. Or just peek through my finger. Just a little peek. We do those kind of things. Friends, if we do that with sin, it's because we want it. It's because we want it. And if we allow it to take root in our lives, it produces sin, and the sin will always bring death. The wages of sin is death, and that's true for the Christian. It's not eternal separation from God, but it could be the end of a life that God wanted to use.
Well, someone read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Read it loudly and today. Go, go, yes! You're going great. I'm with you. Whoever started, do it.
There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yet 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rampantly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers.
You just described the local church in the United States. Did anybody hear the word homosexual in there? Now, I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that that is a sin that God says will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor will an adulterous lifestyle, nor an immoral lifestyle, or a drunkard lifestyle. Those things are listed there clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about at verse 11 and following. But here, it's more character issues, isn't it? Here, it's more issues, the tongue and the eye, the mouth. Those are the kind of things. Hands that shed innocent blood. We don't kill people in our churches with our hands, but we kill their reputations, don't we? I'm getting at this. We have to be serious about sin in our lives. You may not have the struggle with the sins in your past. How's your mouth today? You hear what I'm saying? Maybe in the past your problem was cursing. Maybe your problem was this. Now you're a new creature. And you don't curse anymore, but do you slander a person's testimony? Are you quick to judge them guilty? Are you quick to spread something about someone because you just think they're a jerk? We must never play games as to how Satan can tempt us. Never play games with the sin or the lure of sin. Let me just tell you something. You and I have got to walk above board all the time. All the time. You and I have to be men and women that just walk in a way. I don't want you to be stumbling over my life. I don't want to cause you to stumble. You don't want me to stumble. We walk. It's not that we walk around paranoid. Girls and guys, I know in the summer, you're going to dress like young adults do, and that's fine. I don't want you to be paranoid about that. You know, it's like when I used to go to Falls Creek, they'd meet you with a ruler.